being here today. It is a great blessing any and every time we get to be together, but it's special today as we begin a brand new year together, and so we're thankful that we get to start 2019 here this first Sunday in the new year together, praying together, thinking together, singing together. It's such a rich and wonderful blessing from God. So just thank you for being here. Looking forward not just to spending this day together, but the things that are in front of us for this new year. So many different opportunities, so many different ways in which to be involved. But certainly what we want to think about is personally and as a family here, growing, being more and more and more like Jesus Christ every single day, to where really and truly, I can say this is a year that I will grow, that I can look back upon this and say this is a year that I have grown, that our families can say we've not only drawn closer together, but we've drawn closer to Jesus Christ, that we can say without fear of contradiction that we have in some kind of a way, we have helped other people in this wonderful community or across this globe, we've found ways to tell other people about Jesus Christ. It's a time where we seek to grow. And so this, I think, is a perfect time for us to think through some things today. You're probably not really surprised first Sunday in a new year to think about growth and think about a plan to improve yourself and be more like Jesus Christ. Well, I think this is a perfect time for something just like that. We're going to use the imagery of football coaches. Now, before you start saying, I don't care anything about sports, I don't know anything about football, we're going to follow in the lines of the great Apostle Paul himself, who used imagery like boxing and used imagery like racing. He very often used sports imagery to teach a powerful spiritual lesson. So today I want you to think with me like you're a football coach. It's going to be easy enough, I think, to understand. It's kind of football time. The NFL just started the playoffs yesterday. There is a national championship football game tomorrow night. The right teams aren't going to be there, but there is a game tomorrow night. Watch it if you want to. But here's the image I want you to think about, really and truly. I'm not a coach. I've been a coach a time or two for junior high kids. I've had my share of being yelled at. No more of that, please. But I want you to think through this with me. Imagine you are a coach. Like, let's take someone like Nick Saban. No matter what else you think about Nick Saban, their game tomorrow night's out in California, about 7 o'clock our time. Do you think this is the way it's going to work for Nick Saban in Alabama? A few minutes before 7 o'clock. Well, where's the game tonight? Who do we play tonight? What do you think we should do tonight? You think Coach Saban's going to ask those questions? Or do you think for basically the last 50 years of his life, he's been preparing every single day? He knows exactly who he's playing. He knows exactly what the other team's going to do. He knows exactly what his team can do. He's ready to go. He's ready to make calls and call these different plays. He's ready to go because he has thought about it. He's planned it out. In no way, shape, form, or fashion is tomorrow night going to be a surprise to people like him. So as a new year comes upon us, are you approaching this new year as, well, what's going to happen now? Well, what will I do this year? Well, where will I go? What will I think? What will I read? What will I do? Are you thinking that way? Well, that's setting yourself up to lose. That's setting yourself up to fail if that's the way you approach this year of life. No coach is going to approach a game, whether it's football, baseball, basketball. No coach approaches a game without preparation, without a game plan. And I'm telling you, the Bible instructs us, don't you dare approach your life without a game plan. You'd better be ready. And so that's the way we're going to view these things today, because I see that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians 1, when he's discussing with those people in Corinth that he desperately loves, He's had interactions with these Christians in Corinth in the past. He's been with them. He's lived with them. He's written them. He wants to be with them again. He wants to be back in Corinth and see them face to face again. But he says, let me ask you a question here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Do you think I make my plans according to the flesh? Do you think the things I do you think my plans are just based upon my own whims? Do you think my plans are based upon just the things that I enjoy? Do you think my plans are based upon what's going to satisfy me in the moment? No. My plans are based upon where God wants me to be. What I do next, where I go next, where I preach, where I teach, my plans are based upon, my plans fit into, my plans are subservient to the plan of God. So look back there at verse 17 in 2 Corinthians 1. Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Do you think when I don't make my way to Corinth, it's because I just changed my mind? Something better came up? No. He says, if I don't come there, it's because God wants me somewhere else. I go where God wants me to go. I do what God wants me to do. My plans center around, whether it's travel plans or any other thing, my plans center around Almighty God. So, I'm going to emphasize what we're going to do this morning as we think together, as we make claims to wanting to grow, as we make claims to wanting to improve ourselves, be more like Jesus Christ. We're going to ask ourselves, well, you know what? If I really do want to grow, what is my plan? Do I even have a plan? I think sadly for many of us, that's just what we do. We just kind of float along. You're going to plan your business career. You're going to plan your educational career. Do you plan how you're going to grow to be more like Jesus? Consider this with me before we really move on. The Bible has a lot to say about plans. God has plans for His children, and God expects His children to have plans that meet His expectations. Be turning in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29. This is the first place that we're going to sort of think about for a moment. Jeremiah 29. Sort of under this heading, that God has plans for His people. Jeremiah the prophet was instructed by God to write a letter. What's happened here, the historical setting is this. The southern kingdom of Judah has already been taken into captivity in Babylon. The enemy has come in, crushed their walls, burned down their buildings, taken the people, and marched them over to Babylon where they're now prisoners. So God tells Jeremiah, write a letter to those people, my people who are prisoners in Babylon. And here's what you're going to tell them. In your letter, Jeremiah, tell them, number one, settle down and start families. Put some roots down there because you're going to be there about 70 years. So this isn't just a temporary stay. You're going to be there some 7 decades. So go ahead, build your homes, build up your families. You're going to be there a while. But he also says, write this. Tell the people to be aware of false teachers. There's going to be people who come along and tell you lies, and you'd better not believe it. You better make sure that what you're hearing and what you change your life to do fits with my message, not those who come along sharing a false message. But then he says this, if you can read with me in Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 11. I know the plans I have for you. You hear that? God says, I have plans for you. Plans for welfare. Plans, that means for good things. Plans for blessings, not for evil. Plans to give you a future and hope. He says, then you will call upon me and you will come and you will pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So now just note very simply, here's what he says. I have plans to bless you. I have plans to instill great, great hope in you. But they center around you having plans to love me and seek me with all your heart. If you will make me your priority, God says, if you will make me the very outline of your plans and you will seek me with all you have, then I will bless you. I have great plans for your future. So you see, these things work together. You better plan to know me, you better plan to love me, and I plan to bless you. That's the way God says this works. In Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So we understand, we all make different plans. We all have various degrees of varying degrees of importance in our plans, things that are small to things that are grand, things we want to do soon to things we want to do in the future. We all make plans. But the question is, are our plans informed by, are our plans influenced by Almighty God, or are they merely worldly and influenced or material? That's where that text in 2 Corinthians 1 helps to give us a framework of thinking about the proper way of making plans. The flesh is self-centered, the flesh is shallow, but God is seeking for us to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ. It says all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1. What does that mean, that the promises of God find their yes in Jesus? Let's think through it this way. Go back to Genesis 12. We see that Jesus is the yes. He's the fulfillment. He's the yes to the promise of Abraham to bless the whole world through Abraham's family. Jesus is the yes in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Jesus is the yes to the promise given to David that through David God would raise up his offspring to be a king with an everlasting throne. Jesus is the yes to that fulfillment. Acts chapter 2 at verse 23, the Bible says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Jesus is the yes to fulfilling the plans to save mankind, to reconcile them, to bring them back to Almighty God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, "According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him," unite all things in Jesus Christ, things on heaven and on things on earth. And so for you and for me right now, this minute, Jesus is the yes to our promise of salvation. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There's no other name under heaven by which man is to be saved." Jesus is the yes. He's the fulfillment. He is what fulfills the promises God has given. And so Paul says, my plans are not based upon fleshly, human, normal, material, temporary plans. My plans are based upon Jesus the Christ and who he is and what he expects. So we're going to seek to draw up an effective game plan here in the next couple of minutes. One that allows us to live so that we might please Almighty God. We want to start this year. And let me emphasize this. So often, New Year's resolutions are just so much a waste of time. The stats have shown, they just get dropped right and left by February. Nobody's keeping any of them, all that kind of thing. So here's what we're going to say. We're not asking you to make any New Year's resolutions. We're asking you to build a life around Jesus the Christ. We're asking you to put the spotlight on Christ, not just today, but every moment of every day of your life. That you can say that your life really and truly does center around who he is, and what his plans are for you. We must start this year with a spotlight on Christ and then keep it there. We need to develop a plan that helps us focus on Christ. We need to develop a plan that helps us magnify and praise Jesus Christ. We need to develop a plan that helps us be more like Jesus Christ. So the things that we'll say this morning in no way, shape, form, or fashion will be exhaustive. It won't cover every area we need to cover. We're just going to begin the conversation here. Just going to begin assembling the pieces and putting them together of what an effective plan looks like, where we can attack life the way God would have us to. Coaches are ready for their games. You and I better be ready to face this day and to face this year. So the first thing I think that we need into developing an effective game plan is to know the strengths and the weaknesses, both of ourselves and of the enemy. Every coach of every sport puts in the time to know the strengths and weaknesses of their own team, as well as the strengths and weaknesses of the other team. When you know your own abilities, when you know what you're able to do, you also know what you're not able to do. You think about and you learn about the areas in which you are fairly strong, and you learn about the areas in which you need to grow, you need to develop and get stronger. Knowing the abilities and the limitations of your opponent lets you know where to attack and lets you know where to avoid. So let's start with thinking about self for a minute. I think it's abundantly clear that the Lord expects us to grow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the expectation is that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul grew in grace to the point that he could boldly claim that he stood in grace. Romans 5, 2. Have you grown to the point where you can confidently, not arrogantly, but confidently relying upon the work of Christ and say, I stand in the grace of God? If that's not where you are, we need to grow and mature to that point where we can say that with all humility, but with all truth. Paul emphasized the necessity of looking closely at ourselves. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, 1 Corinthians 1 to 3 talks about people who have great abilities, speaking in these other languages, doing all these wonderful things, even those that are able to just be amazing givers. Says, but if I do any of those things, if I participate in any of these actions without love, then I'm not really accomplishing what I want to accomplish. I may have certain abilities. I may have received some recognition. I might feel pretty good about myself. But if my plan, he says there in 1 Corinthians 13, if my plan is not grounded in love, love for Christ, love for neighbor, then my plan is flawed. It's doomed to fail. So we need to think about, okay, I've done maybe some good things, but have those things been motivated by the right type of love, the right spirit, the type of spirit that would be commended by Christ? Jesus emphasizes a very similar idea in Matthew 6, where in Matthew 6, verse 1, and then verse 5, and then verse 16, he says, be careful about the way in which you give. You're to be a giver, but don't be giving to be seen of men. Be giving because you're seeking to please the Father. You're to be praying, but don't pray to be seen of men. You're to be praying in order to communicate with the Father. You're to fast, but don't fast in order to be commended as super spiritual by people around you. You fast in order to please the Father. All of these things, he says, the plan in every situation is to glorify and please the Lord. So ask yourself, and sometimes this is hard, but ask yourself, what are my strengths? What is it that I do well when it comes to laboring in the kingdom? How can those things that I do well, how can I use those abilities that God has given me, how can I use those things to glorify God? Ask yourself, what is it that I'm lacking? Where is it that I'm weak? What is it that I need to do better? You know, sometimes it's not easy to answer that question. Sometimes we have blind spots when it comes to our own deficiencies, don't we? It's easy to really oversell and overestimate our good points. And it's really easy for some reason to miss our deficiencies. Why is that? So here's what you might need to do. You might need to ask somebody you trust, a spouse, a parent, a trusted mentor, a faithful Christian here in the congregation. Ask them, where is it that you see that I lack? Where is it that I'm spiritually deficient? And what can I do to improve that? How can you help me grow? Help me do something better. What are my weaknesses? Now, only ask that question if you're prepared to really change. Only ask that question if you're really prepared to seek to be more like Jesus. Don't ask that question, and then when they answer, don't get angry. Got to have a spirit of humility, of seeking to really grow and do better. But also, on the other side of things, what about my opponent? How is it the enemy is going to attack? How is my opponent, what are they going to look like? What are they seeking to accomplish? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, we're not to be like children, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Don't give in to deceitful schemes. Ephesians 6, 11, know that we're able to, with the full armor of God, we can stand against the schemes of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we should not be outwitted by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his designs. He has designs, and he has his own plans to cause us to sink, to cause us to fail. Now let me emphasize something here. In all these areas where it's speaking about these schemes and these plans, I want to emphasize, as the Bible does, the enemy is Satan. Now why do I say that? The enemy is not your neighbor. The enemy is Satan. Now it may be that your neighbor, maybe they're an atheist, a skeptic, someone who's been injured in some way and they are angry and they are railing. Well, they may not be in a position of holding to the truth, of following Jesus the Christ, who's the way, truth, and life, the only way. That person's not the enemy. That person needs Jesus the Christ. That person needs some compassion and some love and some kindness and some patience. And so in these things, when we're talking about sharing the message with people, we're talking about doing it in a way, approaching all these things in kindness, not with arrogance, not with sarcasm, not with attempts at a humor that is really just hurtful, but approaching those that need Jesus the Christ with a gospel message of truth that doesn't change, that won't be compromised, but in a spirit of love. Ephesians 4:15, share the truth in love. Because what Satan wants, part of what his schemes and traps are, is he wants us fighting. He wants us angry with each other. Part of what he wants is he wants the outside world to look at us and to sneer. What he wants is he wants us to question what we're doing. He wants us to doubt ourselves. He wants us sometimes on the other end of the scale to be so puffed up with pride that we just fall right on our faces. He wants us to be satisfied with where we've been and what we've done so that we're not doing anything. On and on we could go, but we'll stop there with that. Do you know yourself? Do you know your strengths and weaknesses? Do you know the enemy? Do you know what he's trying to do to cause us to fail? Do you know what your plan is to defeat him? Next would be this, clock management. Yes, we're using some clock management this morning. We're going to do it. Clock management. What time is it, Scott? Clock management. You don't approach a game as a coach and just say, well, I don't know how I'm going to use my timeouts today. I haven't really thought about it. I don't know what my approach is, if I'm going to go up-tempo, if we're going to huddle every time. I've never even thought about how I'm going to approach clock management. No coach has ever done that unless he wants to get fired pretty quickly. And so for you and for me, as you watch a game, you're going to watch, even from the very beginning, there's a sense of urgency in a game, isn't there? Basketball, football, there's urgency in the game because every single player and coach and fan, they all know that game's coming to an end pretty soon. So I better be doing some good work right now because that game's coming to an end. There's a sense of urgency, especially as the game gets closer and closer and closer to there being nothing but zeros on the clock. Everyone knows that time's running out. It's now or never. If we don't score now, we're going to lose. So the message is simple, isn't it? It's a simple message. Play hard now, score now, because time is running out. Isn't that what Jesus, that's the message from Jesus the Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 5:15, look carefully how you walk. In other words, think about the way you live every day. That's what the message is. Be careful how you walk. When you get up in the morning, when you get dressed, you go to work, you go to school, what is it that you're doing? What's your purpose? Think about how you walk. So don't walk as an unwise, foolish individual, but walk, live as the wise. Then he says this, making the best use of time because the days are evil. You only have a limited amount of time in a football game before it's over. It's too late. You can't cry about it. It's over. You only have a limited amount of time. Today's the day to formulate and to live out the plan because you have a limited amount of time. James 4:14, Romans 13, verse 11. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The clock is winding down is the message of Romans 13, 11. Time's running out. So you must plan to take immediate action. Now that's just so simple, it preaches itself. If you've got a circumstance, if you've got a situation you need to fix, guess what? Today's the day to fix it. If you've got a relationship with someone in this room or someone somewhere else that you need to fix, time's running out. You better manage the clock. Today's the day to fix it. If you're someone who's never obeyed the gospel, you've never come before your Lord and Savior Jesus, confessed Him as Lord, repented of your sins, and been buried with Him in a watery grave to come up with Him, united His resurrection to a brand new life. If you've not done that, you need to look at the clock. It's running down. Any good coach knows. I plan for how much time we have allotted to us in this game. We're going to execute our plays, run our defense, run our offense based upon the time we have. That's what makes sense for a coach. Why in the world would we not do the same? You need to tattoo, I don't mean on yourself, tattoo somewhere where you can see it, have it spray painted, have it written where you always see Ephesians 5:16. Make today count. Make this time count, because the time's running out. Part of the plan needs to be that I'm going to act soon. The next one would be this. This is a very general statement, but we're going to make some more specific comments on it here. Is before the game starts, what each team must do, what each individual player must do, is prepare. That might mean numerous hours watching film. Countless hours watching film of both our team and the other team. Maybe it's countless hours practicing the plays. It's countless hours spent lifting weights and doing other exercises. It's numerous amounts of time spent thinking about the type of fuel I'm going to put into my body so that I can execute later. All these things matter. Most of the time, the team that performs the best on the field is the team that's prepared the best beforehand. Now guess what? Jesus explains very clearly in a number of different passages that it matters how we spend our time. It matters how we prepare. Because what we should be doing even today is preparing to meet the Lord. Jesus said, what you ought to be doing with your time is spending time in my word. John 8:31. He said, you're my disciple indeed if you spend time, if you abide in my word. To abide in, that means if you just really dive in, dig in, live in. It's one thing to have made like a New Year's resolution and to say, you know, I'm going to spend a few minutes each day reading the Bible. That's good. And we commend you for that. We encourage that. But we want to go further than that. We want to ask you to not just read for a moment. We want you to study. We want you to think. We want you to read Scripture with a view of changing your life. So that whenever you pick up God's Word, you pick up the Holy Word of God, and you're going to spend a few minutes reading, you don't say, well, I'm going to quickly read today. No, you say, I'm going to go to the Word of God and see how I can change myself today. See how I can be more like Jesus today. That's the reason you look at the Word of God. That's the reason you're here studying and thinking, is to be more like Jesus. And so Jesus says, prepare to meet me. I'm coming. I'm returning. John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place, but you know what that means? If I go to prepare a place, I'm coming back for you, so then you can be with me forever. If I've prepared a place for you, you're to prepare yourself for me. He says, part of what you should do is not only spend time deeply living in and changing your heart and mind in the Word, but spend time with those of like precious faith. Acts 2, 42 to 47, they needed encouragement. They needed to help each other refuel and recharge. Being with God's people truly helps in this way. If you've never been really involved, then make part of your plan for this next year to be more like Jesus. Part of your plan needs to be among God's people more. Rubbing shoulders with, spending time with, sharing ideas with, hearing ideas from, being with people who their goal, just like yours, is to be forever with the Lord. Be committed to spending more time with God's people, to helping other people be more encouraged and being more encouraged yourself. Ask yourself, is what I'm doing, is what I have planned, is what I'm prepared to do, is what I've been preparing myself for, has it helped me, and is it helping me stand against the temptations of Satan? Is what I've been doing to this point, has it helped me to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? Has it helped me be in a place where I'm now ready to teach my neighbor who is lost? Am I ready to teach my neighbor who is confused? If what you've been doing hasn't prepared you to stand up to Satan, hasn't prepared you to be more of an encourager, hasn't prepared you to be more of a teacher, then you need to say, I need to change my plan. Be prepared to meet the Lord by being prepared to live for the Lord. And that brings us to this last thing. This is where we quit. And this is really, in my mind, this is the key element to all of it. You got to be committed. Even the most brilliant of game plans will be completely ineffective if the players don't buy in to what the coach is telling them. You ever watched a broadcast, football, basketball, whatever, and heard the commentator say, Boy, the players have sure bought into what this coach has been teaching them. You ever heard that said? I've heard it probably a million times. If you ever watched anything, you probably heard it. What that means is this. The coach had an idea. The coach had a plan. And he shared it with the team. And the team said, we are in. We've said, and we're going to do our very best to execute the plan you've drawn up. They bought into what he shared. But what happens if the team ignores the plan? What if the coach draws up the greatest plan that's ever been? Nobody could top it, yet they don't buy in. Chaos, lots of losses, coaches getting fired, all these kinds of things is what comes next. I think you can very easily make the connection to what I'm sharing with you today. It's one thing for God to say, here's what I want. It's one thing for God to say, this is the only way. Remember, Jesus said of himself in John 14, 6, I'm the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The disciples continued to ask him questions. Lord, what's the direction? Where do we go? Where are you going? We don't understand. There had to be not only understanding, but there had to be complete buy-in. And so here's what I want you to remember. God absolutely has a plan for salvation. We must commit to it. I must be absolutely committed to the fact that I must believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, John 8, 24. I must believe from the depths of my soul that Jesus is the Savior and I'm the sinner that he's come to save. I must believe that I must confess that before men. I must believe that what I must do is turn away from my old life. That I must have a heart that breaks over sin and hates it and wants to leave it behind, knowing that it's only the blood of Christ that makes me pure. And I must believe, I must be committed to the fact that I have to be united with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection in the waters of baptism. Otherwise, I continue to stand on the outside looking in. I must believe that God has a plan for salvation, and I must commit to it. It says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Part of what's being said here is this. You must absolutely commit to Jesus the Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's very, very similar. We've said it before. We'll say it again. It's very similar to a day when a man and a woman get married. And they stand before their friends and their family and they say to everyone, I choose you. I choose now to live with and for you for the rest of my life. The husband says it to the bride says it to the husband. I choose you to the exclusion of all others. That's what's being said in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Is that we stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and we say, I choose you to the exclusion of all others. You are the Lord. You are my Savior. I am the sinner who must have you as my Savior. God has a plan. We must commit to it with all of our energy, with all of our strength. God has a plan for worship. I must commit to it. To the sharing and thinking of the Word, to praying and giving and singing and communing in the Lord's Supper. Committed to the fact that these are not traditions. That it's God's plan. I must commit to being there, to reaching out, to getting stronger. I must be committed from the depths of my soul to facts like the tomb is empty. But I must be committed from the depth of my soul to the actual, to the Christ, the one who's the Savior that I so desperately need. The Lord has given a plan, and he's given us only one game plan that will be effective. The question is this, will I commit to it? So don't let this year be just like any other run-of-the-mill year. Consider the plan that you're living by. Consider the plan of God. And are your plans and the plans of God the same? Let's work together to fulfill God's plan. And if there's any way that we can help you this morning, we plead with you to come and let us know while we stand and sing.